do a couple of tests here real quick. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Everybody say come on.
Come on.
All right, so we can do it, right? We can do that stuff in the church? Good deal. All right. So I want you to know that you have the freedom to say amen and yes and come on and anything else that builds up the body, right? All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians. If you want to follow along in a pew Bible, you can turn to page 619 and 627. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take that Bible home as our gift to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the wake of the 13th anniversary of 9/11, I'm sure that over the last several days you have heard people say, or you've seen pictures on Facebook to the effect, "United we stand, divided we fall." It's a phrase that's become memorialized in just about every speech before war or every speech after a national disaster or some kind of calamity. It's a rallying cry. United we stand, divided we fall. It has its roots in the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Jesus said this, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand." As we turn our attention to the next 4 weeks in Not a Building, we're going to look at growing the church, growing the body in four different ways. And I think that the most important, that the foundational growth, the growth that all the other growth depends upon, is growing the church, growing the body in unity. So you could write that at the top of your sermon notes. Growing the body in unity. 2 weeks ago, we saw that God owns the church and has work for us to do. And if we're going to accomplish His work, it will be as one body. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
There we go. If we're going to accomplish the work that God has for us, it will be as one body. We simply cannot do what He wants us to do any other way. How do I know that? Because Jesus, the night before He was crucified, in the garden, prayed. And what was His prayer? "Father, my prayer is that they would be one, just as You and I are one." Yes? We cannot do the work that God has for us to do any other way than that we are doing it as one body. That we are one body doing the work that the owner, who is God, has for us to do. So what does Paul say about unity to the Corinthian church, and how can First Baptist Ferris grow in our unity? That's the question we're going to ask today. What does Paul say about unity and the importance of unity and the effect of disunity have on the Corinthian church, and how do we apply that to First Baptist Ferris? Interested?
Yes.
Very good. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First thing that we need to know, disunity comes from spiritual babies. Write that down. Disunity comes from spiritual babies. Verse 1 through 9. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." Now remember that Paul has a relationship with the Corinthian church. It's been about 10 years. So the Corinthian church has had 10 years to grow in their faith. And he says, "I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Everybody say babies. That's what he means, babies. "I fed you with milk." What kind of milk? Spiritual milk. That's right. And what's the image? A nursing baby. A nursing baby. All right, everybody say babies.
Babies.
I'm getting a little bit charismatic today. I know. Next thing I'm going to ask you to look at your neighbor. All right. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, church, you're not yet ready, for you're still in the flesh. You're still babies. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Aren't you just being babies that need to be nursed spiritually? What a shame that after 10 years of growing your faith. Yeah, I remember a movie. It's a joke, so feel free to laugh. But I remember a movie where the boy walks up to mom and says, Mom, I'm ready to eat. And the guys around her say, how old is he? And the guy, the boy's father says, oh, he's 48 months. Right? Folks, listen, for the Corinthians, they'd been nursing for 120 months. Okay? It's silly. It's ridiculous. He says, you're behaving in a human way. You're behaving according to the flesh. To be divided, to pursue, to have disunity in the church is motivated by what? Our selfish sin nature, not by our spirit. Right? We can guarantee that as we look at the church and we see disunity, we can know for sure that the source, that the motivation is not the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed, it is not the Holy Spirit driving disunity. It is our selfish, sinful nature. And just like babies cannot control themselves, spiritual babies cannot control themselves. Cannot control their words and their actions. Are motivated by their old sinful nature. Factionism elevates humanity at the expense of God. Look at what it says here, verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. What had happened in the church? There was these selfish spiritual babies who said, I follow this guy and I follow this guy. They elevated the human. They elevated the man. They elevated the tool that was meant to be used to glorify God. And they said, this is more important than God himself. What's more important than the unity of our church is that I'm on this side or I'm on that side. Now, folks, we might as well just acknowledge that today it's hymns and praise choruses. And it's no different. There are those of us who say, well, I want praise choruses. I must worship to praise songs. I can't feel the Spirit move unless I got my hands up and we got a beat. And there are those who say, well, I can't worship unless it's the old-fashioned way. Unless it's the way that I've been brought up. It's just my nature. Yes, it is your nature. Yeah. It is your nature. It's your sin nature that says, it is about me. Worship is about me. I am about this. No, I am about this. Disunity displeases God. Babies. Everybody say it. Babies. Babies. When two people or two objects that exist to glorify God are pitted against one another, that displeases God. Tell me something. Was Paul useful to God? Was Apollos useful to God? I'm going to ask you this. Are hymns useful to God? Are praise choruses useful to God? Absolutely. It is our sin nature that pits hymns and choruses, Paul and Apollos, programs, Sunday school, small groups, against one another. This is what Paul says. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Nothing. Just a tool to be used for God. He who plants and he who waters are one. And what it means is that we are the same. We're on the same team. He was appalled at the thought that he would be pitted against Apollos. They're on the same team doing the same job. Their motive is the same, to bring glory to God. What does he say? He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What we are about, what Paul and Apollos are about, is you planting and allowing God to water in you and to bring growth. It isn't about me, Paul. It's not about him, Apollos. And it's certainly not about you, church. It is about the God who gives the growth. Unity is formed when we recognize what was accomplished for us on the cross. Turn over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 14 through 17. So disunity is the result of selfish, sinful nature, and it comes from spiritual babies. It comes from spiritual babies. It comes from spiritual babies who nurse, who ought to be eating steak, and instead are having to nurse. I don't think I can be more harsh. I don't think I can be more strong with this. Because God is not pleased with spiritual babies. But that's my next point. Unity, however, is formed when we recognize what was accomplished for us on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this. We know that we are walking in the Spirit. We know that we are controlled by the Spirit of Christ, that Jesus himself controls our words and our actions. How? That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for who their sake died and was raised. Let me ask you this question. How is it that dead people have so many opinions? How is it that dead people have so many opinions? How is that? How's that possible? It says, one died for all, and therefore all died. All died. If you're in Christ, you're a dead man walking. You're a dead man walking. What does Paul say? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says to live is Christ. We all have to ask ourselves where we get this idea that Jesus is concerned that we like what he's asked us to do. Where do we get that? Where do we get that question? Where do we get that idea? That Jesus is concerned that we like it. You think Paul liked being in prison? But that was Paul, Brian. That's not us. Where does this come from? Where does it come from? Our selfish, sinful nature. Spiritual babies. Right? Folks, if you can't say amen, you got to say ouch. When we recognize what happened on the cross, see, we look at the cross and we think, Jesus, thank you so much for dying on that cross, but we don't realize that we died with Christ. I don't want to say that it was us on the cross to mean that somehow we atoned for our own sins, but we are in Christ. And therefore, the death that Jesus died, we died. We died to ourselves. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 14, I believe. If anyone would come after me, who? Would come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and come and follow me. Babies. Babies think that the cross, babies think that Jesus, that salvation is fundamentally about making us feel better. It's not about us. When we recognize, when we wrestle with that, when we wrestle with that truth, and don't you leave this place ignoring these words. When we wrestle with this, what happened on the cross? What does it mean that we died? What does that look like in our lives, in our church? What should I be about? Folks, if you came to worship today, and you were in Christ, and you didn't ask the Lord to prepare your heart for worship, you just came in here just like it's watching a TV show, and you're thinking, man, did I like that song? Was that song good? Was that a good service? Folks, spiritual babies. You need to hear this so that you can wake up. I'm not trying to insult you. I don't have any person in mind. If you're feeling convicted, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not me talking to you. I don't have anybody in mind. I want spiritual babies to wake up, to recognize that they're still nursing and get off of the milk. Let's start eating some steak. Right? Who wants some steak? Come on. But there are some people that I can't give steak. Why? Babies. Thank you. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, we don't deal with each other. We don't deal with people in our church as if we're just human. We are souls together. We are dead in Christ. We are alive in Christ. We live for Christ. Our spirits are being welded together by the Spirit. So we don't regard one another just by the flesh. We don't interact with one another just based on human, selfish ways. How can I use that person? Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, and that is so much better than saying, are you a Christian or are you saved? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? If you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Live that way. Live that way. Eat the spiritual meat. Stop drinking the spiritual milk. Let's grow up together. The church is to be a body of members, all looking to the head who is Jesus, asking the very same question. And I want you to write this question down. This is a question that every single member of our church should be asking on a regular basis. What do you want us to do? Yes. Your will be done. Yes. This should characterize every single one of our daily prayers. Am I the only one that should be asking the Lord, what do you want us to do? If I'm the only one that should be asking that question, then let me lead and no one else give input. If I'm the only one asking the Lord, then I'm saying this way, how can you object? Right? But then again, how can you protect yourself from being led the wrong way? That's not the way. We should all be asking the Lord, what do you want us to do? on a regular basis. Every day. Every day. Here's a little test. When was the last time that you asked Jesus what he wants your church to do? When was the last time that you asked Jesus, what do you want our church to be about? That's a litmus test. I just wonder what would happen if I knew that every single person in this sanctuary and who was watching this online who couldn't be here today, if I knew they were going home and they were saying, God, what do you want us to be about? Father, what is your will for First Baptist Ferris? Imagine if you bought into the mission of our church. If you bought into the fact that God has placed you here for a purpose, for a reason, and that you actually sought that out. And that you didn't just come in. And folks, listen, I'm not accusing you because I don't know what you do. And so if you're being convicted by this, then that's the Lord speaking to you. Do you pray that God's will is done in this church? I can only imagine. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, unlike natural babies, God doesn't think spiritual babies are cute and cuddly. Right? Because we say babies, and what comes to your mind? Little babies, right? And what's wrong with little babies? They're cute and cuddly. I got a little picture. There's a cute and cuddly baby, right? Everybody say, aw.
Aw.
Precious little baby, right? Cute little baby, cute little tongue. Yeah, a little baby fat going on there. Precious, right? Okay. But you know, here's what I've experienced having five children. There are two versions of baby. Right? There's cute and cuddly little baby. And then there's the next picture. Stinky, smelly baby. Right? Both of those realities exist, right? Oftentimes, in a matter of moments. I remember going to Chick-fil-A one day with our oldest daughter, Kennedy. I guess it was, who was it with, babe? With the Hanks. I don't know, maybe it was Abigail. We'll just blame it on Abigail. And we had gone out to Chick-fil-A, and I think it was me and a couple of older friends of ours and the baby. And we're sitting there in Chick-fil-A, and we start, huh. And you know, the first time you look around, you're thinking, I don't want to say anything because what if somebody, you know. But then it's like it's persistent and it's getting worse. And you're like, oh boy. So lean over, do the old smell check. Sometimes maybe do the hand check, but that's a risk. And in this case, it was certainly a risk because I tell you what, it was not contained within the diaper. I mean, it wasn't even contained within her person. And so there we are. You know, it's me. Mama's not there. If Mama's there, it's no problem. But there we are, me and this retired couple who's, you know, they don't have any young kids. And so we're like, you know, it's all up the back. It's a complete wardrobe change. So we go outside and into the van, and we lay the seat down, and man, it's just like Operation Decon and. I mean, it's serious stuff, right? There's two realities to the baby. There's the cute and cuddly baby, and there's the stinky diaper baby. Let me ask you this. Which one of those two do you think God sees as spiritual babies? You think he sees, oh, spiritual baby, cute little cuddly, 10 years old, you fat little baby. Oh, look at those little fat rolls. Hey, you're so cute with your size 20 diapers. Right? You're so cute. No, that's not how God, that is not how God sees spiritual babies. Spiritual babies are not cute and cuddly to God. God takes this very seriously. Look here at verse 10 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, according to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay the foundation. In other words, I planted the church based on the gospel, and someone else is building on it. Now, who do you think is the someone else building on it? It's not Apollos. It's every single person that's working in the church. They're building on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. In other words, he says, church, you be careful what you do. You be careful what activity you set out to do. You be careful how you busy yourself in the church. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We are talking about the true church. We're not even talking about false churches. We're not talking about non-Christians. We're talking about the true church based on the gospel, people who are in Christ. Listen to what he says. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Folks, last week we discovered that every single member is placed in the body, is arranged by God on purpose. If you are here, it's not because you wanted to be here, it's because God wanted you to be here. God put you here. And therefore, you have a place in this body. And everything that you do regarding the church, everything that you do here or out there that relates to this body, is work building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul contrasts two different types of material. One type of material is imperishable, meaning that when it is exposed to fire, it withstands the fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, gold, silver, and precious stones are costly, take a lot of time to get, are hard to work with. These represent faithful obedience, selflessness. Saying, God, we want your will to be done in our church. Not my will, your will be done. Hay, wood, and straw, on the other hand, are cheap and are easy to work with. And in the same way, if we are building, if we are doing activity, if we are working in the church based on selfish ambition and personal desires and our own sin nature, then what we are doing is building with hay, wood, and straw. And the result will be, when we stand before God, now remember, folks, that this is those who are in Christ. Because listen to what Paul says here. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That's like saying you are saved by the skin of your teeth. There will be people who get to heaven, they will stand before Jesus, everybody's watching. And the work that they did in the church, the words that they spoke about the church, their motives for serving the church, for giving to the church, choosing to do the function that God had for them, or choosing a different function, or abstaining from function, all of this work, all of this activity will be set on fire. And in front of everyone, what we did, our motives, our heart, will be made manifest. Everyone will see. And listen, folks, this is sandwiched right there between two passages on disunity. Folks, there are some who are building in this church with gold and silver and precious stones. You are faithfully serving. You are asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want our church to be about? How can we be about our community? How can we serve? And though no one may see that in this life, on the day that you stand before Jesus, the fire will prove that you were faithful. And at the same time, there are people, possibly, who are busy working in the church with hay, wood, and straw. Their motives are selfish. It's about them. It's about personal preferences. And though it may seem as though they are building this kingdom, one little match will bring it all to the ground. Imagine the shame when you're exposed. That is our greatest fear, being found out. Imagine when we are exposed by the fire of God. I don't know why anyone in their right minds would live for that reward that is so temporary. It's all going to be burned up, but at least I enjoyed the music. It's all going to be burned up, but at least I had a following. Eternity is long, folks. And we can't allegorize this stuff. We can't write this off as if it's not going to happen. There's going to be a day when we will stand before God and we will be laid bare. Amen. I encourage you to do some self-checking before you stand before Jesus, before the fire consumes everything that you've done. You'll be saved. But like Indiana Jones sliding underneath the trapdoor, what a way to enter eternity. Number three, final point. No one takes baby gibberish seriously. No one takes baby gibberish seriously. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, church, you have a ministry. You have a message of what? Reconciliation. What is the opposite of disunity? It's reconciliation. It's being brought together. Disunity is spreading apart, is dividing. The message of the church, what we are fundamentally about, is reconciliation. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That is the gospel. That in Jesus Christ, the purpose of Jesus, the purpose of the cross, is to bring a dead world, a sinful, impure, unrighteous world, to God in peace. Reconciling. Closing the gap. Bringing unity between God and sinners. That's the point. It's what we do here. It's what we're about. Not counting their trespasses against them. In other words, forgiving people. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are, read it out, ambassadors for Christ. The United States has ambassadors all over the world. The United States pays for them to live in every country in the world. And what is their job? To pursue the interests of the United States. God has placed his ambassadors in every country, in every city in the world. And their job, our job, is to pursue the interests of God, to declare his message. Message of what? Reconciliation. Now, what sort of language, what sort of message do spiritual babies speak? Disunity, right? Selfishness? Division? How is it that we, as a church, can be about the message of reconciliation? We can say to the world, be reconciled to Christ, receive the adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, that you, sinner, can be saved by the blood of Jesus. But I don't forgive my fellow church person. We're not one, but don't pay any attention to us. Don't pay any attention to the man behind the curtain. Wizard of Oz. You see, that's what we're about. That is fundamentally what we're about. We are not fundamentally about singing. That's not why Jesus died, so that he would have people sing. Hello, he's got angels that sing way better than we do. He doesn't need to hear our voice. He says that even the stars and the sun and the moon and all of creation cries out in praise to God. God doesn't need to hear our voice. We're not saved so that we would get together for potlucks. We're not saved so that we would have the clubs and so that we would have the groups and all the social activities. We were brought together. Jesus died for the church so that he would give us the ministry of reconciliation so that our message would go out. We are the plan A, and there is no plan B. To save souls, Alex. To preach a message of reconciliation. And here's the deal. Nobody takes baby gibberish seriously. There's a message being preached by spiritual babies. No one takes it seriously. Why? Because in one breath they hear you talking about somebody. I don't like this. I don't like that. I couldn't stand the music today. I don't know why they want to do this program. But have Jesus. You can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You can have the joy that's down deep in me. All that is, folks, is baby gibberish. And nobody takes baby gibberish seriously. We look at it and we say, oh, isn't she cute? Isn't that cute? And turn around and walk away. Babies. So why do we exist as a church? Go back up to, can you go to our logo? Why do we exist? We exist, this is on the back of your bulletin, you don't have to write it down. But you might make some notes. We exist as a church to reach men and their families with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To train them in godliness and equip them to serve our God, church, and community for his glory. Now, the first question that I have to answer is why men and their families? Why not just families? I'll tell you why. Statistically, if we reach men, there's a 93% chance that we're also going to reach their families. If we reach children, there's about a 20% chance that we'll also reach their parents. If we go after moms and wives, there's about a 60% chance that we'll reach their children and their husbands. To me, it's just going after what is going to have the biggest and the best, the most successful, the most transformative result. If we can reach men, then we will reach their families. Now, does that mean that we don't care about women? Absolutely not. We have several single women. We have single mothers in our church. And we love them, and there is a place for them. But fundamentally, we are about men and their families, about men stepping up and leading their wives and loving their children and serving their church. Amen. Men leading their wives, loving their kids, and serving their church. Amen? That's what our church is about. That's how we do the message of reconciliation. Now, why, men? Reality is this, and I don't have all the statistics, but you don't have to have the statistics to look around you and to see that men are the source of most of the world's problems. You see, the problem in the world is not motherless homes. Right? Typically speaking, it's not the mothers who abandon their families. No. It's fathers who abandon their families. The problem is not men being trafficked as sex slaves for use by women and children. No, it's women and children being trafficked in the millions. More sex slaves today in the world than all of the slaves in the 400 years of the North American, North Atlantic slave trade. Do you understand? There are more slaves today, women and children, being abused and used by men than all of the slaves that were traded in the 400-year period of the North Atlantic slave trade. The problem is not too few women in the church. The problem is that there's too few men in the church. It's not prisons overflowing with women, but men. That's the problem. Generally speaking, it's not wives beating their husbands, but husbands beating their wives. It's men who abdicate their God-given responsibility to lead their wives, love their kids, and serve their church. That's the world's fundamental problem. And that's why we exist to reach men and their families with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's only the hope of Jesus Christ that can make a man love his wife and lead his kids and serve his church. That's our mission. That's what we're about. See, the truth is this, folks, that to be a unified church is way more than just not arguing. It's way more than just getting along and singing kumbaya. You see, apathy is just as deadly as division. To think, you know, I don't really care about the music. I don't really care about the programs. I don't really care about Trunk or Treat. I don't really care about the fish fry. I don't really care about any of that stuff. Just let me come and sit here and listen, and I'll go home and I'll check a block, and I don't really care. And folks, that kills churches. That kills churches. It's just as bad as if you're out there spreading lies and gossip. It's just as bad. To be unified is to not only get along. There is that element where we have to say we don't treat each other as if we're just humans. We don't deal with each other on the flesh. That we do get along with each other, that we love one another, but that we're on the same page, that we're moving the same direction. Jesus says this in John chapter 17, verse 23. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if you love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Here's the message that Jesus says. Church, our unity, meaning that we love one another, we get along, and that we're all moving in the same direction with the same purpose, the same mission statement, that mission statement that was on the screen is your mission statement. That is what God wants you to do. And you should ask God, how do I help the church reach men and their families and train them in godliness and equip them to serve our God, church, and community for his glory? We should all memorize that. We should all memorize that. Maybe in our daily prayers when we're asking God, what do you want us to do? We should have a bulletin, and on the back side where it has our mission statement, we say, God, how do we do this? Our willingness to do that, our effectiveness at being unified as a body, Jesus says, gives the world proof that God exists. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and you've loved them even as you've loved me. No one has seen God, but if you love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. If our church, First Baptist Ferris, will get unified around a mission, if we'll go the same direction, if every single person will say, I'm part of that body. God, what do you want me to do? Then the world will see that God sent Jesus to love them. And they will see God himself. They will come into this place. They will feel the Holy Spirit. They will see you in your backyard and they will see there's something different about you. First Baptist Ferris can make a difference in Ferris. And I'll be honest with you, I recognize that it is my fault that we don't have a compelling vision statement. That we don't have a compelling direction. It must come from me. It must start here. It must start here. And I'm beginning to understand what the Center Point Church means. And I haven't quite nailed it down to an easily memorable or remembered little one-liner. But folks, I believe that the culmination of Mission 2014 was to get us healthy and get us strong. And that we were to reach men. So the last couple years, our mission statement was our vision. It was, I see a church that reaches men and their families. And over the last 2 years, we've baptized dozens of men. And that's saying something. To baptize dozens of men. We have become that church. Now, we're in a bit of a lull. Men, it's going to be exposed before eternity, so might as well be exposed here. Men are not stepping up here. Men are abdicating their responsibilities here. And I'm kind of tired of hitting my head on the wall saying, what do I got to do to motivate men? I just need men to step up to stop being spiritual babies. I want you part of this. I want you part of this. And the irony is this, that the guys that need to hear it aren't here. Right? So maybe encourage your friend. Go watch the sermon. But I get it, folks, because it happened in me first. The slide happened in me first a year ago. I lost that fire. I stopped calling men out. I stopped calling men forward, and that's what it's about. Man, you got to love your wives. You got to lead your wives, love your kids, and serve your church. If we're going to move forward, if we're going to make a change in this city, and I believe that God wants us to make a change in the city, it has to be men leading. Women, thank you for being up here, but I look at this stage and I just see so much of the problem. It's so evident. There's one guy up here and seven women. Men, we are failing the church. For what? For what? It's going to be burned up. And so I think that God has a vision for our church. I can see something of what God wants our church to be. And I want to encourage you to go to our website, and I want you to look. There's going to be three images that flash across the screen. One is a welcome. And then the next one is the vision, the mission statement of our church. And just be patient. The third one will bring up a Google Map image, and it says, what's up with www.thecenterpointchurch.com? Why is that our domain name? So it's explaining, what does that mean? Click on that, and I want you to read it. I believe that that's what God is showing us, that to be the Center Point Church is not about being the biggest, flashiest, fanciest, coolest, hippest church in Ferris. I believe that it is to be a church that is fundamentally about Jesus and changing Ferris. Changing Ferris. that Ferris would be a better city to live in based in part on our ministry here. And there are some things that God is bringing together that I think are going to take us out of our comfort zone. It's going to stretch us. We're not going to like it. But folks, if I'm the only one praying for this, it's not going to go over. Because you may, we haven't done that before. Why would we do that? And I'm not talking about programs. I'm talking about actually getting out and doing stuff. Folks, I don't mean to rant. But I'm just so thankful that God is beginning to say, this is what I want you to be. And I want you to get on board with that. It is so, so, so much more than you just coming on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays. Man, I'm calling for you. I'm calling for you to stand up and to get plugged back in and to say, you know, I'm tired of being lazy. I'm tired of being a baby. I'm tired of abdicating my responsibilities that God has given me. I'll just let the women lead the church and let Pastor Brian do all the work. I need men. Women, I need you too, but you're already here. You're doing everything. You're already the ones doing nursery duty. You're the ones that are leading worship, and you're the ones that are cooking on Wednesday nights. So thank you. I need our men to step up. Father, we love you. Thank you, Father, for your word. God, I pray for our men. I pray, God, that you would reinvigorate in them a passion, a desire to follow Jesus, to love their wives, lead their children, or lead their wives, love their children, serve their church. I pray, God, that every man who hears my voice would today resolve to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.